in church occasionally too. I want to share with you a verse that came to my mind this week as we're talking about the scriptures. We're talking about Sarah. We've been with Sarah and Abraham for some time. And there's a wonderful passage of scripture. I only need to share it with you because I can remember it in my head. It's in Matthew 5:4. That's going to be part of our sermon text this week. It said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And we're going to learn about mourning today with Abraham and Sarah as Sarah moves on to be with our Lord. So, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let's pray. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind to us. You're good to us in ways, Lord, that we haven't possibly considered. And the ways that we know that you're kind to us, Lord, how can we help but not repent to you from any sin that comes in our life in any given day? And so, Lord, maybe we haven't done that this week. Maybe this is the opportunity that you've been waiting to convict our hearts to repent of sin. And so, Lord, help us to do so, especially as we prepare our minds and hearts for communion. We thank you for worship, Lord, and the opportunity to worship you. Once again, Jesus, we love you, and you're very kind to us. We pray in your name. Amen.
Good morning. The first song we're going to sing this morning is "O Come to the Altar."
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
next song we're going to sing is They'll Know We Are Christians. Please stand for this song. I thought since tomorrow's Labor Day and this song references working with each other, it'd be a nice fit for this, but I don't know. You can judge, be the judge of that. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other, we will work side by side. We will work with each other, we will work side by side. And we'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And all praise to the Father who will bless his come. And all praise to Christ Jesus, his only Son. And all praise to the Spirit who makes us one. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Next song we're going to sing is a song that I really like. It's In Christ Alone. And I want to direct your attention to, let me find the place. Verse 2, it says, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Some versions of this song say the love of God was satisfied, but I think it's more fitting that the wrath of God was satisfied, because on the cross, when Jesus died, all the sin that we committed was transferred onto him, and he fulfilled the punishment for the sin. The wages of sin is death. So the wrath of God, because of the sin we've done, was satisfied in Christ alone. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone. Sorry, guys, I messed that up completely. Let me figure out what key this is in first. Okay, I figured it out. All right, here we go. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in hapless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live.
There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
All right. So then I decided that I wanted to do an old hymn that is a hymn I really like, but I also know it's a favorite of Norman's. So we're going to sing Trust and Obey here.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden with us, not a burden with us, but the fall is us lead the way. What he says we will die. What trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Now for a communion song, please be standing. This song is called The Light of the World is Jesus. And Jim requested this song for his communion meditation, and I really like this song. It's an old song by Philip Bliss, so we're going to sing it for our communion song.
The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus.
Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus. We walk in the light when we follow our guide. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Ye dwellers in darkness with sin-blinded eyes, the light of the world is Jesus. Go wash at his bidding and light will arise. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told. The light of the world is Jesus. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. You may be seated as the men come forward.
You may notice the cross on the ground of the church. There's a little story about that cross. It used to be a tree. It used to be a pine tree. They planted it in memory of someone from this church. But bugs laid their eggs in it and formed what was called bagworms, which in turn killed the tree. The tree was cut down, but it left a stump. Someone came up with an idea to have a cross formed out of it. But the cross was without light for quite a while. To me, that a cross without light is without it's the role in sin. It was total darkness that night. Then someone introduced a light to the cross. The light represented to them that Jesus Christ is the light. But you notice the light projected onto the cross, onto the church. A church without the that's not devoted to the teaching of the apostles, it's like a church not devoted to Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the one that gave the light to the church and to the apostles. And Acts 2:42 says, which is the beginning of the Christian church, after the day of Pentecost, says they devoted themselves to the teaching of Christ, to the breaking of bread, which is communion, and to prayer. Jesus says, I will make my house a house of prayer. A church without prayer, or devotion to Jesus Christ, to communion, and to the teaching of the apostle, it's just like the cross without light. It's in total darkness. It's going to die. But with the light of Jesus Christ, through his words and his actions in the church will live. Just like Jesus Christ himself, as he came off the cross and was buried 3 days, he rose again. Romans 14:9, which has came one of the most favorite verse of mine, because it was given to me 3 weeks before my wife died, says, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. For that is the reason why Jesus Christ died upon the cross and lives again. Because without that him living again, his light will not shine even after death. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for the light that you gave to us as a baby, which was in turn was you. You came down from paradise or heaven just for us, put it to death our sins. You showed us the way to the cross, and you showed us the way that we too can be without sin, not just by your words, but by your actions too. Just help this church continue to be within the teaching of the apostles, which is in turn the teaching that you gave to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
you, Alex, for leading us in worship today. I really appreciate that. As we go to our prayer time today, I wanted to be mindful of a couple things. That does anybody seem like you're really distracted this week, like really swamped and busy, and like I can't hardly keep up? I think that's a sign. When you have that feeling, that's a sign that you need to sit and be still. And so let's do this. Let's sit and be still for a little bit this morning. And then in your stillness, we're going to ask that you talk to the Lord about rain. And Rick, when you think we're ready to wrap up our stillness time, can you pray? Okay. Thank you, Rick. I appreciate you doing that. Paige, maybe get me a little bit louder on that mic if you can. Our folks at home sometimes don't hear it very well, so let's get it kind of loud. So I want to remind you as we go into our sermon time today that we've got, once again, three guys from Sheridan Christian Church out preaching in other churches. Derek's out, Clint's out, and Jared's out. And so those guys deserve your prayers, and so be praying for them as you're contemplating going to sleep in this sermon. So I want you to encourage you to be praying for them. So thank you for doing that. What were you doing this past Tuesday at 8:30? 8:30, do you remember? Tuesday, you say, I can't even remember last night, preacher. Tuesday at 8:30, I was working on this message time. As a matter of fact, I was back in the office back there, and I was looking up things associated with our topic today, how to deal with death and loss as a God follower. And at exactly 8:30, there's a website you can look it up. It's the world population. As at 8:30, this is how many deaths occurred on Tuesday, August 29th. The number of deaths occurred that day was 141,966 people. The number of births on Tuesday were 313,743. Hey, that's always good when your births outnumber your deaths. That's a good thing. And the current world population is 8 billion, and I can't even say the rest of the numbers, just so large. Deaths this past year, 40,087,081 people. Net population growth for the planet was 48,505,221 people. And so the day on Tuesday, net population growth was 171,000. What does all that mean? Well, part of it, what it means is this, and I want to remind you of this. We talked about this a while back. You could take every person on the planet, stick them in Texas, and then have a nice-sized yard and a house to live in, and the rest of the planet would be nobody in it. There's not ever too many people on planet Earth. So don't ever believe that stuff that you hear. Why do I say that? Here's why I say that. Because there's two dates in your life you're never going to avoid. Two dates in your life you're never going to avoid. What are they? The day when you sell your boat, right? And the day when you buy it. No, that's not it. That's right. Your birth date and your death date. You can't ever avoid those things. As a matter of fact, I'm certain of this. There have never been anybody on the planet as a person that has not been born. Would you agree with that statement? Okay. So everybody who's been on the planet has had a birth date. And so to my knowledge, no one has ever existed on this planet without being born first. Okay. Now, how many people have been on the planet that have escaped their death date to date? Boy, I may have to get some thinkers on the one. Well, there's at least two guys, perhaps. The greatest book in the world, the most shoplifted book in the world is the Bible. And the Bible says Elijah was what? Taken up in the heavens, the chariots, and he did not experience death, it is thought, when he went on to heaven. There's another guy that may have escaped your notice too in the Bible, okay? His name was, he died. Enoch. Remember Enoch? The Bible says that he walked with the Lord, and then one day God took him, and Enoch was no more. So some have taken that to believe that Enoch did not experience his death. So here's what I'm trying to say, though. Listen to this. Those that have never experienced physical death is at least two people possibly on this planet, for sure one. And I'm hearing the admission to that club is pretty slim. You likely can't get in it. Would you agree? Yeah, probably not going to get in that club, okay? So there's one statistic that I quoted to you earlier. There's one statistic you cannot get away from, and it's this. There is a 100% death rate in humanity. Do you know that? Yep, you know it. It's going to happen, okay? So as a God follower, sometimes we really have to own up and face the reality that what's going to happen. Death is going to happen. Could be someone we love, could be ourselves, could be some, just anybody in our community, death is going to happen. And so we've been learning about Abraham, and you recall this about Abraham. The Bible says in Galatians 3 that Abraham's faith is our faith. And so whatever Abraham believes, I too can apply that to my own life because Abraham's faith is my faith. And because I have the same faith as Abraham, I'm called a son of Abraham. That's why last week I had you sing the song. Remember the song? Does anybody want to demonstrate today? Going to pass on that one? Okay. All right, so as I look at the realities, if you step into Genesis 23, by the way, if you got your Bibles, go there. Genesis 23, if you got your outline, you can fill an outline. And this is one of those messages you can take with you. It's just a fantastic message as you contemplate the realities. How does Abraham handle death? How does he do that? And what can I learn from him and how he handles death? Well, first of all, I need to understand something about Abraham. Abraham is a man of our faith, and he chooses to mourn death. He chooses to mourn death. Look at the Bible says in Genesis 23. Now Sarah lived 127 years. Can you imagine living 127 years? And you're thinking, no, I can't imagine it. I can't imagine. Lived 127 years, and these were the years of her life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abram went into mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. By the way, Hebron is still there, and the tomb of Sarah and Abraham is still there. You can look that up. A great friend of mine here in the church, we've been talking about a movie that lasted 4 hours. Anybody ever heard of Lonesome Dove? The movie Lonesome Dove, that movie? You know, I watched that movie for the first time in probably, I don't know, 20-plus years, and maybe longer. That movie's been out years, probably 30 now, I guess. But as you think about Lonesome Dove, that movie is full of loss and death. As a matter of fact, every time I was watching that show, I was expecting someone to die any second. Because, wow, everybody seems to die in this particular show. There's a guy named July Johnson in the movie Lonesome Dove. July Johnson was a sheriff, and he's from Arkansas, and his wife ran off while he was looking for an outlaw or a bandit. And so July Johnson went to go find his wife, and he found himself on a ranch. And his ranch was owned by a gal and her husband. He got kicked in the head by a horse. He's laying in bed about to die. And you got Clara, who's a gal running the ranch. Well, July Johnson shows up at the ranch, and he starts talking to this gal, and she's nice to him and feeds him a meal. And he starts talking about things, and she's holding a little baby. And Clara looks over at July Johnson and says, July, he says, are you looking for your wife? Kind of a southern drawl, you know. And he goes, well, matter of fact, ma'am, I am. He goes, is her name Ellie? Matter of fact, it was. And he says, she was here 2 weeks ago, and she had this here baby, and she the night she had that baby, she just left the baby, didn't want the baby at all. In that moment, July Johnson looks at Clara, and he couldn't keep his composure anymore, and he began to cry. And Clara's daughters are right there, and they looked at him like he had three heads, and Clara said, sir, we're going to leave you for a bit. And they walked out of the room, and the girls say, Mama, What's the matter with that man? She says, what do you mean? He's crying. To which Clara replied, honey, men got tears just like you. I think sometimes crying is out of our element of thought. It doesn't come easily to us. And we seem to do that a lot to men folk as well. Probably not so much anymore. But I wonder, as a God follower, have you considered that God has designed you to cry? God has designed you to mourn. God has designed you in such a way that there has to be a mournfulness in your life when loss and death comes into your life. God has designed us that way. And so as we step into the story of Abraham, you're going to see something that maybe we're not used to seeing, not comfortable seeing. And like a good friend shared with me yesterday, sometimes you like to turn the radio on so we don't got to think about the crying that we got to have coming into our life. And so the first point in our message time today is this. A God follower chooses to mourn death in the comfort of God's presence. A God follower chooses to mourn death in the comfort of God's presence. I was standing about right back there a few years back, coming through that door, and I was standing and watching the people as they're coming in the church that day. And because the reason was interesting because a few hours previous, I had been over to Prue Dunphy's, and I think, Kirby, you might have been working there at the time, but I asked Betty, I said, can I borrow a coffin? Can I borrow a casket? And at that time, I had a vehicle, an excursion, and I could put a coffin in it. So she said, sure, you can borrow one. So I borrowed a coffin with a coffin carrier, and I pulled it in here, and I brought it up here, and I put it right here on the stage. Does anybody remember that time when I did that? Anybody remember that? Okay, you remember that? And I wanted to watch people's response as they came into the church. And so I had that door open there in the back, and this one particular gal, she came to the back of the door there, and she just stopped. And I was sitting there watching, and I said, are you all right? She goes, what is that? I said, it's a coffin? It's a casket? The next question was a great one. Is anybody in it? I said, no. And she goes, I'm not going in there. I'm not coming in the sanctuary. I said, but there's no one in the coffin. Doesn't matter. I'm not coming in here. Now, what do you think she had that kind of response for? Fear of what? How can we fear death? I'm not sure. It could be. Could we don't want it. But as I contemplate what she was going to, it seems like to me that this woman wanted to avoid the thought of what? Death. I look at Abraham in this text here, and I think about Abraham. Did he avoid the body of his wife? Nope, he didn't. Did he refuse to acknowledge that his wife died? He did not refuse to acknowledge it. He knew she died. And he went into that tent where Sarah's body lay, and he chose to acknowledge the death of his wife. And friends, this is a reality for all of us. All of us are going to face death. And Abraham, by faith, faced death. And this is important for us. I'm going to unwrap this with you. I believe there is only one way to appropriately face death. I believe there's only one way to appropriately face death, and that is having faith in the comfort of God. So what do you mean? Well, we know Abraham is a man of faith, and this is how a guy with faith faces the reality of death. Look at this scripture right here in 2 Corinthians 1:3. Let's read it together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. How much comfort? It says all. So God's a God of how much comfort? All comfort. So when you see God as a God of, again, how much comfort? All comfort, it starts to make sense some of the things that you see in the Bible. It starts to make sense when you look at the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read this together. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's Matthew 5:4. Let's say it again. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is a reality for us, you see. There must be a level of mourning, okay, M-O-U-R-N, mourning in our life so we can have comfort in our life. This is very powerful. Don't miss this, okay? You got to really try to sometimes work at some of these concepts in Scripture. This is a powerful one, okay? God has designed, think about this, God has designed his comfort to accompany your mourning, okay, as you face loss with him. You get that? He's designed his comfort to come with mourning as you face loss, as you face loss with him in your life, okay? That's how it works. And so as God followers, people who have faith in God, look, we choose to mourn death and loss, okay? Sometimes there, something doesn't have to die and you're mournful about it. But we choose to mourn death and loss to experience the comfort of God's presence. This is why God designed us to mourn, so we can mourn in his presence to receive how much comfort? All comfort. And so this is how we move on to the next part of it, because this is the most uncomfortable part about mourning, is that as a God follower accepts their emotions associated with mourning. I'm almost certain of this, that you didn't get up this morning and say, I can't wait to ugly cry today. Anybody say that and you got up? I can't wait to mourn and grieve today. Did anybody say that? No one said that. Because we're typically not comfortable with our emotions. We're not comfortable displaying emotions. But as I look at the text again, look in verse 2 of Genesis 3. Sarah died in what is now called Hebron, the land of Canaan, and Abram went in to mourn for Sarah and to what? Weep. Now, when you think of someone weeping, what do you think of? Tears. Sadness. What's their body posture like? They're a person been mourning. Now, I'm a medical person, have been in the medical field since the 80s, and I was enlightened as I thought about these three things. I knew this, but I hadn't necessarily thought about it. There are three kinds of tears a person has in their life. Three kinds of tears, okay? Now think about this. Three types of tears. There's basal tears, reflex tears, and psychic tears. Whoa, those are kind of big words. Let's talk about them for a minute. Basal tears are those kind of tears that your eye has just to keep your eyes moist. You blink, you keep your eyes moist. Those are called basal tears. There's reflex tears. Has this ever happened to you before? Is that when you're in the kitchen and you're cutting up onions? What happens? You start crying. It's like, what on earth is going on? Or maybe you're in a bin or outside and you get something in your eye. What's your eyes start to do? Start to water. You get reflex tears, okay? That's when your eye says, I got to flush this stuff out. But then there's this other thing called psychic tears. Now, this is unique. Hear me out on this, okay? They're produced by a gland in your eye right here. It's called the lacrimal gland. Lacrimal gland. There's a spelling test after church, so pay attention. Lacrimal gland. It's right here in your eye. And it's actually connected, okay, listen to this. It's connected to the part of your brain that controls emotion. And when certain receptors go off in what they call the limbic system that are activated by emotion, the lacrimal gland is stimulated and you begin to cry. Now, this is another interesting thing, okay? And so tears are natural with any type of thing that causes an emotional response in you. I've seen people cry with anger. They're angry and they're tearful. People are sad and they're what? They're tearful. Have you seen people cry with joy? Well, sure. Your tears are associated with your emotion, okay? Now, here's another thing that's important. When you're going through stress, you produce a hormone in your body called corticotropin. If I don't get that right, someone let me know. But it's a hormone that your body makes in response to stress. And so when you cry, guess what's coming out of your tears? That stress hormone is coming out of your tears. You see how that works? You are designed to cry, because when you cry, you actually reduce some of the stress hormones in your body. You're designed to cry. So when you're not crying or you suppress the tears that could come out of your eyes, you're actually increasing what in your body? You're increasing stress. And so what does that have to do with us, preacher? Well, listen to this, okay? Look, there's a guy named David, and I think he was a preacher because he liked to embellish things just a little bit, okay? Let's read this text together. I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye is wasted away with grief. I look at this text like, can you really make your bed a swimming hole? According to David, can you really make your couch just dissolve in tears? Is it made of marshmallows or something? Is David embellishing something? He might be. But I mentioned it a while ago. You see, David is having what we call in this day and age an ugly cry. You say, well, what's an ugly cry? Well, an ugly cry is where you're crying so hard and so long that no longer the tears come out. Have you been there before? You said, man, preacher, I didn't come to church to think about this, but I know this is going to help you. Listen to me. He's having an ugly cry moment where you cry so hard that the tears just flow out of your eyes, and all of a sudden the tears just shut off. And the next day after your ugly cry, how does your belly feel? Kinda. Your belly hurts because it's like you've done 50 setups because you've cried so hard you just cringed up. That's how hard you've been crying. That's an ugly cry. And David is having that kind of cry. You say, okay, what does that mean? What it means is David was sharing with us that it's okay to cry. You're designed to cry, and he's crying in the presence of God. He wasn't the only one. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. You look at the scriptures, known as a weeping prophet. Jeremiah says, my eyes have run down with streams of water because of the destruction of the daughters of my people. My eyes pour down how much? Unceasingly without stopping. How much is Jeremiah crying? Oh, he's crying a lot. He's got a lot of tears in his life. By the way, when we took communion today, who were we remembering? Jesus. Can you imagine this, that Jesus wept? Sure. When Jesus at the tomb of his dear friend Lazarus, what did it say it did? Jesus wept. He cried. He actually shed tears. So we've got examples in Scripture of people crying. And we know that God designed us to experience emotion through tears. He designed that. And science has now shown us what God's designed. That when you cry, you actually release the stress from your body. And so we need to understand something, folks. The Bible is keen on helping us to remember that it's okay to cry. It's okay to be tearful. And some of us are going, but you don't get it. I don't want to cry. Because if I cry, what does it matter? It does matter. Because going back to the psalmist again in Psalm 56, look what happens here. David says, make a record of my sadness, list my tears in your book. Aren't you making a record of them? So when you cry, who's keeping track of your tears? Look at two more verses here about the same verse. I love how this next verse is too. Record my misery. Don't we have tears associated with misery a lot of times? Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Aren't they not in your record? The New American Translation says this about tears, okay? Let's read this together. You have taken account of my wanderings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? So every time you cry, what is God doing with your tears? He's keeping track of them. He has an account of what's going on with your tears. And so what for? Well, how many people here have a checking or savings account? I do. Okay. You have a checkbook ledger, things like that. Okay. Well, do you keep a track of things that's in that account? Well, sure. You keep track of things in your account because when you have an account, you keep an account what's in your account. Think about this, because you want to know what you spent, you want to know what you have, and you want to know what you owe, right? Okay? And we do that because in the end of your account, you want a net gain or a net negative? You want net gain, okay? And so in terms of God, God is watching, keeping an account of my tears. God's keeping a record of my account. What would be God's reason? I actually gave it to you a while ago. You see, think about this. God's reason to keep an account of your tears is for your net gain. And God's net gain is for you to have comfort. God's net gain is for you to have comfort. God's motive, I want you to listen to this, church. God's motive for keeping an account of your tears is to give you His presence. And the net gain of God's presence is comfort. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Because your tears will tell you if you believe it. And so God follower by faith must, he must, she must, God followers by faith must let tears flow freely as they trust God to keep an account of their tears for the comfort of His presence. They must do that. And so think about this. You've got to choose to let it happen. When you feel a cry coming on, dismiss yourself from a public area and go do it. If you can't cry at the moment, go do it somewhere else. I've told lots of people over the years, and they've gone through a tremendous loss, whether it's a death or a loss of any kind, is that set aside time each day to go someplace by yourself with the Lord and just cry. Just cry. How well do you think that's received? We're not used to giving vent to our tears. So as a believer, look, choose to let tears flow freely as you trust God to keep an account of your tears for the comfort of His presence. This is what you're doing. You're trusting God with your tears. Any death or loss in your life, you're just trusting. God, I just trust you. That's going on. I just simply trust you. The next thing I see is true for a God follower is this. A God follower mourns death with hope. A God follower mourns death with hope. Look in Genesis 23, 3 and 4. Then Abraham rose from before his dead, of course it's Sarah, and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now, what does the NIV have instead of sojourner? That's the same word? Alien and a stranger, thank you. And so here you have Abraham in a strange place, strange world, and he's a foreigner, stranger in this land, and he's mourning the loss of his wife. I cannot remember the town where I was in, but I remember I traveled a long ways over to north central Missouri. And I was at a funeral. I wasn't doing the funeral. And at the end of the funeral, the woman who was associated with the man in the casket, I do not remember the nature of his death. I just know he was dead. And I don't remember if they were married or not, but I know that she was connected to the man in the casket, and she was a young woman. I'll never forget this as long as I live. The woman walked up to the casket. She poked a hole in the bottom of a beer can and then popped the tab and chugged that beer right in front of that casket. And after she chugged the beer, she took the beer can and slammed it on top of the casket. Where do you think that woman's hope was? I don't know. But for all intents and purposes, it seemed like it was in a beer. Do you think the woman's hope went beyond the casket? I don't know that either. But it gives appearance that it didn't. And so I think about that for your and I's life. Think about that for Abraham's life, okay? If your hope goes no farther than the casket, or if your hope goes no farther than that can of beer, then do you really have hope? I don't think you do. And so, Abraham, I believe he was mourning the death of Sarah with hope. You say, how do you know? Well, we've already learned about it, but I want to share it with you again, okay? This Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, okay? And then, let's read this together. God has said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. That's in Hebrews 11. So Abraham was told to do what? Kill his son. He was as good as dead, and God stopped him. But Abraham was going to kill his son because God said, I'm going to bring an entire wonderful blessing to the entire planet, and it's coming through your son Isaac, but I still want you to kill him. So Abraham had to reason. And what did Abraham reason? There must be life after death. There must be a resurrection because there's no way that God's going to break his promise. He's going to have to bring my son Isaac back. Thus, I can kill my son by faith. And by faith, I also get him back because I know our God will resurrect him from the dead. And I think this is how Abraham approached his death of Sarah, the death of Sarah. And I think this is how you and I must mourn death in our own life, that we will see resurrection from the dead. This is the hope we have. We can mourn with hope. Another fascinating scripture is 1 Thessalonians 4, okay? Long verse, let's read it together, okay? But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. That's the 1 Thessalonians 4. It's a fascinating scripture. Because think about it as a Christian, okay? It says, don't grieve as the rest of you don't have hope. Don't do that. As a believer, as someone who dies in Christ, they have hope. How come we have hope? Because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, correct? Right, that's why we take communion time. We believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus died and rose again. So even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Falling asleep was what Paul used for those who have died. Okay, there is some time coming soon. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. God is coming back, and when God comes back, he's going to bring those who have died first. And as he comes back, as you go on and read the rest of the scripture passages when you get home, when God comes back, he's bringing the dead in Christ first. We're going to be standing there watching. We're going to see all these wonderful people we've met and loved all our life in Christ. They're coming down from heaven. And next thing that's going to happen, their body is going to come out of the ground. And their bodies are going to meet their souls in the air. They're going to become a resurrected body and go on to heaven. And guess what we get to do? We then get to join them in heaven. We then get to do that. Take it home, read that, 1 Thessalonians 4. You've got to give yourself the hope when it comes to mourning and death. I get to be resurrected. My loved one gets to be resurrected. It's a powerful image, and it gives us a wonderful thought process as you move towards death, especially those who have fallen asleep in the Lord. But what about people who don't have hope? What about people who don't have what I just described? Maybe that's you this morning. Do you have that? There's a wonderful passage of Scripture, and I say wonderful because it gives you insightfulness on how people think. This gives me insightfulness to the woman I just described to you at the graveside of her significant other. Look what the Bible says. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. What does deferred mean? Don't have it, you put it off. You don't accept it. You don't take it. You don't have hope. What happens to a heart that has no hope? It's sick. It's a sick heart. What does a sick heart look like that has no hope? Well, when death comes into a life in which the heart has no hope and the heart is sick, when death comes into life, and by the way, how many lives will have death come to it? Every single one. What do those people say? I hate God. I can't believe he would do that. I can't believe God would do this to this person or that person. I can't believe he would do that. And what happens to the heart? What becomes? What are some of the behaviors and nature of that heart? It gets bitter. Spiteful. Doesn't want to believe in God anymore. Blames him for death. Versus praising him for letting us defeat death. That is a heart that's sick. Can you tell me in the Bible where God told you you'd never have trouble in the earth? Can you show me that Bible? God never promised a trouble-free time on earth. Because if God gave you a trouble-free time on earth, how well would you want to be in heaven? You wouldn't want to be in heaven. God did not promise a trouble-free time on earth. As a matter of fact, he told you just the opposite. But he did promise you a trouble-free time in heaven without any earthly troubles. So here we have Abraham, and I believe he's mourning his wife in the hope of the resurrection, though he's never even heard of the resurrection. But we have. And we believe that those who have died in Jesus, we get to what? See them again. This brings up a whole new mentality. If I believe, not if, but since I believe that those in Christ I get to see again, how would I not want to share that with other people? How would I not want to share? Do you know what? If you're free of sin and are forgiven of sin, you get to have the chance to have the resurrection. There's a hope of the resurrection for you. How come I would not want to do that? And so, as I think about you and me, I got to ask the question, which heart represents yours today? Do you have a sick heart with no hope? Or do you have a well heart hoping in the resurrection? Which heart is yours? I had a friend of mine years ago that he was going through a terrible time. I mean, absolute terrible time. And we've all known those people. And and don't let those people pass from your notice. Because what I'm about to describe to you is it was a good experience. Because God told me to do it, and I knew I had to obey. Don't let people's hard times escape your notice. But this friend of mine, I noticed that something was going on. His marriage died. His relationship with all his kids have died. His career died. His health died because after he went all through marriage trouble and family trouble, became addicted to drugs. And all those things died. And I remember texting the guy and eventually ended up calling him. He lived in St. Joe area. I said, hey, let's get together and talk. And so we got together and talked, and we sat down for a meal at a restaurant there in St. Joe in the middle of the day, lunch meal, and because he only had a lunch hour available to talk with me. And one of the first things he said was, you know, I've been scared of a lot of things in my life, but this is the first conversation I've really been scared of. I'm like, really? But as we begin to unpack his life and things like that, I finally, because he was just stressed, I mean, just absolutely stressed. I can't imagine all the loss he's experienced. And just stressed. And I just remember asking him the question. I said, Nick, I said, how are you doing at mourning? How are you doing at crying over the losses that you have? I'll never forget what he said. He says, I'm so sick of crying. I'm so tired. And I looked up the Matthew 5:4 passage with him, and we read it together. It says, blessed are those who mourn, say it with me, for they shall be comforted. And so when he said that, I said, I'm so tired of crying. And I said, are you tired of comfort? We don't usually associate crying with comfort, but God does. And if you're denying yourself the opportunity to cry over loss or death, you cannot receive the comfort God has designed for you. And so it brings up some great questions. Time to do a heart check, okay? Do a heart check right now. Where are you bitter about a situation that included a big loss or even a death? If you have any bitterness in your life whatsoever, it's likely you didn't mourn that loss. Do a heart check. If you're bitter about something, it's time to figure out, you know what, I didn't mourn that. The second thing to consider as a question is this: how open are you to consider that your heart is not well? If you've got a bitterness in your life, it's time to consider, you know what, my heart's not well because you've chosen not to mourn that loss or death. Your heart's not well. It's a hope deferred. It makes the heart sick. The third question is this as well: how open are you to consider that your heart is not well because you have chosen not to mourn the hope of the resurrection? It could be something unfair. Okay, but if you're here today, I'm assuming you're a God follower. And so because of that, you have the hope of what? The resurrection. Maybe they didn't, whoever you're mourning, or whatever the situation is. But you do. You can still mourn that loss to the Lord. The fourth question is this: how willing are you to spend some time in God's presence in the mournfulness of your heart? What does that look like? It could look different for a lot of things, for a lot of people. But I think what it primarily looks like is this: I'm willing to take the time to sit with God in my mournfulness. It's not self-pity. It's not. Self-pity says, woe is me. Self-pity says, it's all about you. This is not self-pity. This is mournfulness. Mournfulness says, I'm going to sit with God because my heart hurts. My emotions hurt. I'm not well in my heart. I've got to set time with God to do what? Mourn. And remember, with mourning comes what? If you're tired of holding on to something bitter loss in your life, it's likely because you have not took the time to mourn with God. And so as we wrap up our time here together, here's a thought. It's time to repent from hopelessness. Time to repent from hopelessness. And as we repent from hopelessness, we confess out loud to God that your hope is in Him and Him alone. You may be mad at God, upset at God. Time to repent from that. And say, God, I just want to hope in you. I want to encourage you, if this describes you today, that you take the opportunity to connect with the Lord. If you don't exactly know how to do that, I'd be more than happy to sit with you. And I have found that the older I get, the more I cry. And I'm not sure what that means, but I think I'm growing up. I think we're supposed to have Alex sing a last song or page or not. Do video. Okay, all right. Let's stand and we'll pray together. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind to us. You're good in many ways, Lord. I'm back to that same train of thought, God, that we are so distracted. And I think distraction and busy keeps us away from the good comfort of mourning. And so, Lord, some of us here have had huge loss this past year. Some of us are going to have a loss coming. And some of us may be going through a loss. All that said, Lord, mourning brings comfort. And that means we have to trust you for that. Help us, Lord, to trust you in our mourning. Help us to trust you to keep an account of our tears. In Jesus, we pray this in your name.